Now, maybe you're like me. When it comes to like genealogies and names and what have you, you kind of read through those real fast. Anybody else do that? You know? Because we think, okay, well, there's not a whole lot I can get from this. But really there is if you take the time to really study it. And even with these disciples here that Jesus is about to name, he's about to call these men into a deeper, fuller ministry. And so let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Brother Randy, would you stand and ask a blessing upon this word, please? Now, if you study this out in the book of Luke, it tells us that after Jesus spent the night in prayer, that's when he called his disciples to himself. Let's look at Luke chapter 6 and pick up verse 13 through 16. It says, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he had also named apostles. Simon, whom he had also called Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." Now, what we see is that, first of all, he had many disciples, and to be exact, he had 70 disciples that he chose to walk with him, and over time he chose these men to be apostles. Now the word apostle means sent ones, sending them to be an embassy, you might say, or an emissary to the world, to be his witnesses, to build the foundation of the church. So the question has to be, what happened to these other disciples? According to Luke's testimony, they were sent out at this particular time too. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17. It says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two by two before his face to every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest.'" So obviously the Lord wanted to use them. "Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, say first peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, now know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, and who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Notice what it says next. Then the 12? The 70 returned, saying with joy, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And so after this point, though, you don't see a whole lot about these 70 disciples, do you? What happened? Well, they became offended in him. Isn't it sad that people become offended in the things of God? They start off on fire for God and then they get offended. Well, that's exactly what happened here. In the book of John, Jesus had a hard saying, and they had a difficult time. And I can't tell you how many times in my own Christian walk I've seen people start off with God, but because there's a hard saying that they can't get past or they just don't understand, it really rings true what Paul said about, or Peter said about Paul's writings. He said, he writes things hard to be understood, who many wrestle with to their own destruction. You see people wrestling with things, and a lot of times they just simply give up. In John chapter 6, verse 47 through 63, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread that I shall give him is my flesh. And I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, quarreled amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." See, they don't realize that he is speaking in an allegorical sense. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, and so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now the scripture says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So obviously he's speaking about his word. And he clarifies that as we go on. It says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this," look what it says, "they said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And when Jesus knew this in himself, that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And it tells us they didn't walk with him anymore except the 12. And then Jesus turned to him and said, "Will you leave also?" And they said, "Only you have the words that lead to eternal life." You see, I believe that these apostles, they had a kind of a stick-to-itiveness to them, you know, that Jesus knew it was in their hearts. These were hard things, hard to accept. There were other times in Scripture where people were offended in the things that Jesus said and turned away. But these 12 stood firm. "We know that you have the words that lead to eternal life." How about you this morning? Maybe there's things that you've heard, things that you've struggled with. Will you leave also? Or will you abide faithful? Again, he had over 70 disciples. And one would think, humanly speaking, that he could have found somebody probably more qualified than the 12 that he chose here. You know, we think about, why didn't he choose a scholar, somebody who had a doctorate in theology or something like that? But he didn't. He just chose the ordinary Joe. He chose fishermen, tax collector, political zealots. And after all, you know, they were pretty tough people. And he chose a scoundrel, a traitor, Judas. Now, do you think that Jesus knew their hearts? I believe he did. He knew their hearts. He knew who would be offended in him. And he also knew of his own disciples who would betray him, because he said that to his disciples. But he also knew that there was something in these men, something about them that just trusted with a childlike faith. In spite of the fact that they were uneducated and unlearned men, you know, Jesus chose to use them. And he chose to make them the pillars that he would actually build the church upon. John Corson had a little story I want to share with you. He said, Gabriel said to Jesus as he returns to heaven, "An awesome thing you did, Lord. Incredible. Does the world know?" Jesus answered, "Not really. As a matter of fact, only a few guys in Palestine understand what I did." "Well, how's the rest of the world going to understand?" "I'm entrusting those guys with the message. I'm entrusting that they will carry my message throughout the world." "But what if they don't?" Gabriel asked. "What if they decide to return to fishing? Or what if they get afraid? Or what if they get tangled up in relationships? And what happens if they don't do it? What's the plan then?" And Jesus responded by saying, "I have no other plan." You see, the Bible tells us for you and I, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're not perfect. Jesus chooses to use imperfect vessels. And so this story here, you know, the Lord entrusts the gospel of the kingdom to men and left it to them. And he sent them out to propagate the good news. And, you know, this should be hope for us too, right? That God can use us. And he does, if we will let him. These men learned a lot from just simply hanging around Jesus. The wonderful thing is that our Lord, he never asks you to do anything except that he does not come and enable you to be able to do it. He equips you with the power of the Holy Spirit to perform what he's called you to do. So here, since the greatest concerns of these men in that day, and of all that culture probably, was sickness and disease and demon possession, he specifically gave these disciples the power to meet those very needs, and they marveled at that. How many of you believe that God can do the same for you and I today? This is one of the reasons why I want us all to press in prayer. You know what? We begin to see people healed, begin to see answer to prayer, phenomenal answer to prayer. We're going to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit. You know, people are going to know God's real, and they're going to start to come. Amen. They're going to desire what you have. These men traveled with Jesus and listened to every word that he spoke. They hung on every word. And before long, you know what happened? They began to take on the nature of Christ himself. I believe he chose these men because they collectively represent everybody in the world. Each of their personalities were different. Each one had a kind of, you might say, a character flaw of some kind. Just like us. It's not like the artist's rendition pictures of the disciples looking up into heaven with these puppy dog eyes, with a halo around their head, with their hands closed. That's not the way it was. These guys were, well, fishermen, you know. We know they cussed like sailors because we know Peter did, right? Says he cussed like a sailor whenever he was standing in the court when Jesus was being tried. His old nature started to come back, started to appear. And the religious zealots that were of his group of followers here, some of these guys belonged to such political groups that would stab you in the back as soon as look at you, you know. And we don't think about that, though. Now, when you look at these things, it tells us in verse 2 and 4, it says, "Now, the name of the 12 apostles were these. First Simon, then called who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who then betrayed him." Again, when you look at this, you think, boy, what a ragtag bunch of guys. They really were, you know. But in listing these apostles, Peter, he always was the one that was mentioned first. And, of course, Judas was the one who was listed at the end. They were kind of like bookends, you might say. Both betrayed the Lord as far as denying him. What was the difference? Judas took his own life and did not repent. Peter did repent. And so the Apostle Paul refers to Peter as the apostle to the Jews. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter was mentioned specifically first because he was a leader amongst the leaders. But you all know Peter had a problem. He had a foot-shaped mouth, and he was constantly putting his foot in it. Now, isn't that a lot like us? I always loved, Brother Horton used to say, you know, when I was young, I could suck on my toes. Now I can put my whole foot in my mouth, you know. And that's the way we are. We all have times where we blow up big time with our tongue. If you can control your mouth, then you're a perfect man. That's the greatest area of problems that we have in our lives as far as Christians. You know, we just can't control the tongue. And so because Peter had such a hard time with his mouth and his tongue, he was unstable as water, at least until the Lord perfected him through that trial. His name Simon actually means hearing, you know. He was a hearer, but at the time he wasn't a doer. It wasn't until his perfecting through that trial he went through that he actually became that stone, that rock that Jesus desired for him to be. Now Andrew, his brother, his younger brother, I think he's the kind of a guy who lived in the shadow of his older brother all of his life long. You know, how many of you ever been there? You know, you're somebody, maybe a family member, somebody, you just live in their shadow, somebody you never noticed. You know, people, whether they want to admit it or not, they like to be noticed. You know, they teach people who sell cars, they tell them, you mention people by their name. You call them by their first name because they like to hear their name, and you mention it a lot, you know. People like to be noticed, even when they say they don't. Now, you got James and his brother John. Obviously, these guys, they were called the Sons of Thunder. That was their nickname because they had tempers that were volatile. I mean, it didn't take very much. When the one city didn't respond to the message of the gospel, James and John said, Lord, shall we send fire down from heaven to destroy them? Of course, Jesus' response is, you don't know what spirit you're of. And how many times are there Christians who get an attitude or they get angry and they do the very same thing? And they a lot of times don't realize what spirit they're of too. See, this demonstrates for us the one thing, that you as a believer can still be demonically influenced. So watch your P's and Q's, amen? Make sure that what you do lines up with what God's will is. These guys needed some anger management classes. And then there's Philip. And the scriptures don't say much about Philip other than that at times, you know, he was confused about a lot of things and you know, it was kind of hard maybe to teach. We know that in John chapter 14, verse 7 through 9, it says that Jesus said to him, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you will know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, then and it should suffice us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? This is one of those duh moments. Come on. You know who I am. You know? And how often we're like that too, right? Then there's Bartholomew. Bartholomew is another name for Nathanael. He was their resident skeptic. Remember? Philip found Nathanael and told him all about the Messiah. He that believes it was the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Boy, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in churches that are skeptics, aren't they? About everything. You start a conversation with them, you start talking about things of God that are like love and wife. It's not long before we're shaking our heads about something somebody's doing. And huh? I've been guilty of doing that myself. You know? We think, oh boy, that person, they're never going to make it. Skeptical about everybody and everything. And I think he shared the skepticism with Thomas. Thomas was the doubter, remember? And then there's the ripoff artist, Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, received taxes from the Roman government. And then last of all, there's, you know, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and so on. Doesn't really record a whole lot about these guys. And then Judas, finally, who was a traitor. And I have to ask myself, would I have chosen these guys? I don't think so. to build the church, not me. You know, I don't know. I look at these guys and I think, man, Lord, why? Why? You know what? The Lord would probably answer right back and say, I chose you. Why? Why? Because of his great love. Not because we've done anything to earn it. You know? Now, I mentioned Simon in the one verse of Scripture in the New King James Version. It mentioned, called him a Canaanite. This is a mistranslation, folks. There were no Canaanites in the ministry of apostleship for Jesus. These were all Jewish men. The word actually pronounced that should be printed here is Canaanian, which means a zealous one. He was a zealot. He was a political person who really was dedicated to overthrowing the Roman government. That's what his desire was when Jesus found him. There was actually several disciples that were doing this very thing. You think about Simon the Zealot and the diversity of these men. And if he had known Matthew before he had become a disciple, I have no doubt that he probably would have stuck a knife in the back of Matthew if he had an opportunity to. That's the diversity that these men had. That Jesus brought them together. Just like he brings us together. There are all walks of life in Christianity. There's conservative, there's liberal, there's democratic and republican, and yet you can have one common thread, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus can bring people together who have nothing in common, help them to find commonality. Judas Iscariot, we look at him, we think, wow, what a traitor, what a scoundrel. He was a zealot, and he belonged to a sect called the Sicarii, who were dagger-bearing assassins. It was a kind of fit, you know, for this guy. That's the way he was. And so we see that there was plenty of reasons for these disciples to argue and quarrel all the time, of which they did. They demonstrated that for us. But little by little, walking with Jesus, things began to change. These were not superstars, at least not at the time. Now, what, again, we need to appreciate about these men is their lack of quality, you might say. Because it gives us hope that, in fact, that God can use us too. And I think that's why that Jesus chose these men. Complete opposite of what a lot of people would have chosen. Jesus said, upon this foundation, I will build my church. You all are familiar with Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, these men were not perfect, but as they spent time with Jesus, they began to walk more perfectly. And that's the effect of you and I walking with Jesus. We will begin to walk more perfectly too. Begin to walk more like Him. 1 John 2 and 6 says, he who says he abides in Him ought to walk also as He walked. Amen? And Jesus was willing to lay His life down for His friends, His disciples, before long. Did the same thing. They were willing to lay their lives down too. In fact, did, except a couple. Peter was crucified by Nero. James, the son of Zebedee, was killed by the sword by Herod Agrippa. The first, that's the only one mentioned actually in Scripture. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Philip was crucified in Turkey. Nathanael was flayed alive in Armenia. Historically, again, Matthew died as a martyr. Thomas was killed by a spear in India. James, the son of Alphaeus, was thrown off the temple, then beaten with clubs. And then Thaddeus and Simon both were recorded as martyred. And then, of course, you come to Judas. Judas took his own life. But there's only one that was not martyred, and that one is John. Why? because I believe that John is a type of the church. Jesus called him the beloved. The church is the beloved. And John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Listen to this in John chapter 13, verse 18 through 25. Jesus says these words, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Then Jesus said these. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then it says, "Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about what he spoke." And it says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him, who it was of whom he spoke." And leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" What's the significance behind this? You know, there's a lot of people who try to look at this and pervert this. You know, maybe we've been watching the news this past week. Well, Elton John, he says that Jesus was a gay man because he was so kind and loving and so on. What a ridiculous thing. That man didn't know what kind of an idiotic thing he was saying. Because if Jesus was doing that, he would be committing sin. And if he's committed sin, we're still in our sins. Amen? This was a pure love. This was a brotherly love, like a younger brother. We've fortunate if we have friends in our lifetimes, you know, that are so close to us that you feel like them like brothers, you know. I know Eric and I have a good relationship. John Ming, you know, and I for years have had relationships where, you know, if they wanted to lay their head against my breast, there would be nothing sexual about it. They're my brother. You see what I'm saying? That's what this was. And it speaks of the church. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." I really believe it speaks of that Jesus is the heart of God. You see? And the love that God has for his Son, it's in his heart. And we know that's true also of Jesus and the church. You know the story when Jesus, whenever he died upon the cross, that spear was stuck into his side and it pierced the part of his heart where water and blood came forth. This is really speaking of the birth of the church and the love of the church so close to his heart. And I believe that's what John represents here. He represents the church that is close to his heart. You see. John also tells of a story one time when they're on the seashore after the Lord had been resurrected. And they all determined that they were going to go fishing. And all of a sudden they see Jesus is on the seashore. He's cooking fish. And Peter, he jumps out and he swims across there and he was naked. Okay? And there's significance to all that, folks, if you understand the typology here. You see, Peter is a type of the nation of Israel. Things begin to make sense when you put this all together. You see? And so Jesus tells him, you know, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Feed my sheep." You know, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep." And then he goes on to tell Peter how he's going to glorify him in death. Look at what it says. And so when they had eaten breakfast, this is in chapter 21, verse 22. Verse 15 through 22. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to them, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Then he said a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you stretched out your hand, and another girt you and carried you where you did not wish. This he spoke, signifying by the death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And then notice what Peter says next. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on the breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" I'm sorry, I read that wrong. And he's the one who leaned on his breast and who said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And it says, Peter says, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? Peter is a type of Israel, okay? Israel, they suffered a death of sorts, you know, when the Lord said, you know, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." And for 2,000 years, and I think about how many times the Lord said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then finally, the third one, the Lord says, "Feed my sheep." And I believe that speaks of the millennial kingdom, right? But you see, Peter, as a type of Israel, questions John, who is a type of the church. What about them? And Jesus said, "If they remain until I come, what's that to you?" Has not the church remained and will remain until he come? Do you see that? And yet Israel, there was kind of a death of sorts, okay? But just like the little girl who was raised from the dead, the Lord is going to raise them again, okay? And in the millennial kingdom, they're to feed the sheep, to feed the sheep, okay? But he told them how that he was going to glorify God. You know, you're going to be taken to a place you don't want to go. Children of Israel were taken from their land, a place they didn't want to go. They wanted to remain in the land. You see it as a type. It's not the exact representation, but it is a picture that you see develop. Now you see this further now, if you understand that, John is a type of the church. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he spoke about the letters to the churches, and then here it's a type of the church being raptured, and everything that happens after this chapter is the Lord dealing with the nation of Israel. But he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after this.'" This is very significant, because the same word used for door is the same word that's used for the sheep's door in John chapter 10, verse 9, when Jesus said, "I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out in and out and find pasture." This was a call of Jesus calling his sheep home, John, and a door was open. Why was there a door open? It speaks of the rapture of the church. And so often, you know, we miss the little, nuances, I guess, you know, that are in Scripture that are there that help build your faith if we look for them. And I look at, for example, the Church of Philadelphia was the church of brotherly love, right? It's the city of brotherly love is what that means, you know, but it's the church of brotherly love. And I believe this is a church that the Lord says he is going to hide from the hour of temptation, right? The Apostle John is called the Apostle of Love. Whenever he went out to minister after all the disciples were gone in his old age, they even carried him into churches, and he had a message. It's taught that basically he just simply said to them, "Little children, love one another." Here's the apostle who was once called a son of thunder, who's been completely transformed by being in the presence of Jesus, which is what you and I are called to be, transformed. And I want you to hear what it says now when he says to the church here in Revelation 3 through 7 through 13, the church of Philadelphia. "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the keys of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens." There's coming a day when nobody will be able to open that door that is open for the sheep. "I know your works. See, I have set before you" what? "An open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. You have kept my word and not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you like he loved John, the beloved, had a love for him. Look at this. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, or in some versions it says temptations, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And then he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown. What kind of crown is he talking about? He's talking about the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, not that he has earned, but that was given to him because Christ loved him so much, in spite of the fact that he was flawed, had anger issues. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Now, Scripture tells us that we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, right? And that we also are living stones being built into that holy habitation. And then it finally ends here by saying, he who has an ear, how many got ears? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, the Apostle John became known as the Apostle of Love because he was beloved of the Lord. Why? He was a picture and a type of the church. The Lord is trying to illustrate for us the love he has for the church. And that because we walk in that love, like the Philadelphian church, there will be an open door when the Lord calls us. The sheepfold will be open. And those who know him can come in and find pasture. Amen. I really truly believe there's a great deal of significance in the names of the disciples and for their position as the apostles. And we need to look into those things and honor those things, because this is God's plan. He has no other plan. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Is there anyone here this morning who's not made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? You know the Lord's been tugging on your heart. I need to make that profession of faith. Anybody at all? Don't be ashamed. You know, when I got saved, I ran down to the altar, and then I apologized afterwards. I felt clean. I apologized that I made such a blubbering mess of myself. But you know, the brothers, they said, oh, you don't know, man. You made the service. It blessed my soul. Not only do the angels of heaven rejoice, but it'll bless brothers and sisters to see somebody else come into the kingdom. So if you're here this morning and you've not made that decision, I plead with you to make that decision. The things that are happening right now in this world, all these earthquakes, all these natural disasters, all the political upheaval, all these things are happening, and agree with what Matthew 24 says. These would be the birth pangs before the Lord's return. But at the same time, it said, when you see these things happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So, if you're here and you're not sure, you can be sure. And I plead with you this morning to come to him. He loves you so much. Just like these men, this ragtag group of men, all of them with their flaws, couldn't get along with one another even as they walked. And Jesus had his hands full as far as ministering to them. But sooner or later, they began to change. Began to go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And that's the same desire that God has for you and I. If that's you this morning and you're not sure, would you raise your hand? Please raise your hand so we can pray with you. Amen. Well, we're going to trust again that you've made that decision.
But if you tarry, I plead with you, don't tarry long, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow or not. Amen.
To walk with him, and over time he chose these men to be apostles. Now the word apostle means sent ones, sending them to be an embassy, you might say, or an emissary to the world, to be his witnesses, to build the foundation of the church. So the question has to be, what happened to these other disciples? According to Luke's testimony, they were sent out at this particular time too. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two by two before his face to every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. So obviously the Lord wanted to use them. Go your way. Behold, I send you as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, say first peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking such as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God is come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, now know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, and who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Notice what it says next. Then the 12? The 70 returned, saying with joy, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so after this point, though, you don't see a whole lot about these 70 disciples, do you? What happened? Well, they became offended in him. Isn't it sad that people become offended in the things of God? They start off on fire for God and then they get offended. Well, that's exactly what happened here. In the book of John, Jesus had a hard saying, and they had a difficult time. And I can't tell you how many times in my own Christian walk I've seen people start off with God, but because there's a hard saying that they can't get past, or they just don't understand. It really rings true what Paul said about, or Peter said about Paul's writings. He said, he writes things hard to be understood, who many wrestle with to their own destruction. You see people wrestling with things, and a lot of times they just simply give up. In John chapter 6, verse 47 through 63, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And that bread that I shall give him is my flesh. And I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, quarreled amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. See, they don't realize that he is speaking in an allegorical sense. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, and so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now the scripture said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So obviously he's speaking about his word. And he clarifies that as we go on. It says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, look what it says. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew this in himself, that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And it tells us they didn't walk with him anymore except the 12. And then Jesus turned to him and said, will you leave also? And they said, only you have the words that lead to eternal life. You see, I believe that these apostles, they had kind of a stick-to-itiveness to them, you know, that Jesus knew it was in their hearts. These were hard things, hard to accept. There were other times in Scripture where people were offended in the things that Jesus said and turned away. But these 12 stood firm. We know that you have the words that lead to eternal life. How about you this morning? Maybe there's things that you've heard, things that you've struggled with. Will you leave also? Or will you abide faithful? Again, he had over 70 disciples. And one would think, humanly speaking, that he could have found somebody probably more qualified than the 12 that he chose here. You know, we think about, why didn't he choose a scholar, somebody who had a doctorate in theology or something like that? But he didn't. He just chose the ordinary Joe. He chose fishermen, tax collector, political zealots. And after all, you know, they were pretty tough people. And he chose a scoundrel, a traitor, Judas. Now, do you think that Jesus knew their hearts? I believe he did. He knew their hearts. He knew who would be offended in him. And he also knew of his own disciples who would betray him, because he said that to his disciples. But he also knew that there was something in these men, something about them that just trusted with a childlike faith. In spite of the fact that they were uneducated and unlearned men, you know, Jesus chose to use them. And he chose to make them the pillars that he would actually build the church upon. John Corson had a little story I want to share with you. He said, Gabriel said to Jesus as he returns to heaven, an awesome thing you did, Lord. Incredible. Does the world know? Jesus answered, not really. As a matter of fact, only a few guys in Palestine understand what I did. Well, how's the rest of the world going to understand? I'm entrusting those guys with the message. I'm entrusting that they will carry my message throughout the world. But what if they don't? Gabriel asked. What if they decide to return to fishing? Or what if they get afraid? Or what if they get tangled up in relationships? And what happens if they don't do it? What's the plan then? And Jesus responded by saying, I have no other plan. You see, the Bible tells us, for you and I, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're not perfect. Jesus chooses to use imperfect vessels. And so this story here, you know, the Lord entrusts the gospel of the kingdom to men and left it to them. And he sent them out to propagate the good news. And, you know, this should be hope for us too, right? That God can use us. And he does, if we will let him. These men learned a lot from just simply hanging around Jesus. Wonderful thing is that our Lord, he never asks you to do anything except that he does not come and enable you to be able to do it. He equips you with the power of the Holy Spirit to perform what he's called you to do. So here, since the greatest concerns of these men in that day, and of all that culture probably, was sickness and disease and demon possession, he specifically gave these disciples the power to meet those very needs. And they marveled at that. How many of you believe that God can do the same for you and I today? This is one of the reasons why I want us all to press in prayer. You know what? We begin to see people healed, begin to see answer to prayer, phenomenal answer to prayer. We're going to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit. You know, people are going to know God's real, and they're going to start to come. Amen. They're going to desire what you have. These men traveled with Jesus and listened to every word that he spoke. They hung on every word. And before long, you know what happened? They began to take on the nature of Christ himself. I believe he chose these men because they collectively represent everybody in the world. Each of their personalities were different. Each one had a kind of, you might say, a character flaw of some kind. Just like us. It's not like the artist's rendition pictures of the disciples looking up into heaven with these puppy dog eyes with a halo around their head with their hands closed. That's not the way it was. These guys were, well, fishermen, you know. We know they cussed like sailors because we know Peter did, right? Says he cussed like a sailor whenever he was standing in the court when Jesus was being tried. His old nature started to come back, started to appear. And the religious zealots that were of his group of followers here, some of these guys belonged to such political groups that would stab you in the back as soon as look at you, you know. And we don't think about that, though. Now, when you look at these things, it tells us in verse 2 and 4, it says, now, the name of the 12 apostles were these. First Simon, then called who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who then betrayed him. Again, when you look at this, you think, boy, what a ragtag bunch of guys. They really were, you know. But in listing these apostles, Peter, he always was the one that was mentioned first. And, of course, Judas was the one who was listed at the end. They were kind of like bookends, you might say. Both betrayed the Lord as far as denying him. What was the difference? Judas took his own life and did not repent. Peter did repent. And so the Apostle Paul refers to Peter as the apostle to the Jews. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter was mentioned specifically first because he was a leader amongst the leaders. But you all know Peter had a problem. He had a foot-shaped mouth. And he was constantly putting his foot in it. Isn't that a lot like us? I always loved Brother Horton used to say, you know, when I was young, I could suck on my toes. Now I can put my whole foot in my mouth, you know. And that's the way we are. We all have times where we blow up big time with our tongue. If you can control your mouth, then you're the perfect man. That's the greatest area of problems that we have in our lives as far as Christians. You know, we just can't control the tongue. And so, because Peter had such a hard time with his mouth and his tongue, he was unstable as water, at least until the Lord perfected him through that trial. His name, Simon, actually means hearing, you know. He was a hearer, but at the time he wasn't a doer. It wasn't until his perfecting through that trial he went through that he actually became that stone, that rock that Jesus desired for him to be. Now, Andrew, his brother, his younger brother, I think he's the kind of a guy who lived in the shadow of his older brother all of his life long. You know, how many of you ever been there? You know, you're somebody, maybe a family member, somebody, you just live in their shadow, somebody you never noticed. You know, people, whether they want to admit it or not, they like to be noticed. You know, they teach people who sell cars, they tell them, you mention people by their name, you call them by their first name because they like to hear their name, and you mention it a lot. You know, people like to be noticed, even when they say they don't. Now, you got James and his brother John. Obviously, these guys, they were called the Sons of Thunder. That was their nickname because they had tempers that were volatile. I mean, it didn't take very much. When the one city didn't respond to the message of the gospel, James and John said, "Lord, shall we send fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Of course, Jesus' response is, "You don't know what spirit you're of." And how many times are there Christians who get an attitude, or they get angry, and they do the very same thing, and they a lot of times don't realize what spirit they're of too. See, this demonstrates for us the one thing, that you as a believer can still be demonically influenced. So watch your P's and Q's, amen? Make sure that what you do lines up with what God's will is. These guys needed some anger management classes. And then there's Philip. And the scriptures don't say much about Philip, other than that at times, you know, he was confused about a lot of things, and you know, it was kind of hard maybe to teach. We know that in John chapter 14, verse 7 through 9, it says that Jesus said to him, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you will know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, then, and it should suffice us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" This is one of those duh moments. Come on. You know who I am. You know? And how often we're like that too, right? Then there's Bartholomew. Bartholomew is another name for Nathanael. He was their resident skeptic. Remember? Philip found Nathanael and told him all about the Messiah. He that believes it was the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he say? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Boy, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in churches that are skeptics, aren't they? About everything. You start a conversation with them, you start talking about things of God that are like love and what, it's not long before we're shaking our heads about something somebody's doing. And huh? I've been guilty of doing that myself. You know? We think, "Oh boy, that person, they're never going to make it." Skeptical about everybody and everything. And I think he shared the skepticism with Thomas. Thomas was the doubter, remember? And then there's the ripoff artist, Matthew. Matthew, the tax collector, received taxes from the Roman government. And then last of all, there's, you know, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and so on. Doesn't really record a whole lot about these guys. And then Judas, finally, who was a traitor. And I have to ask myself, would I have chosen these guys? I don't think so. To build the church? Not me. You know, I don't know. I look at these guys and I think, man, Lord, why? Why? You know what? The Lord would probably answer right back and say, "I chose you." Why? Why? Because of his great love. Not because we've done anything to earn it. You know? Now, I mentioned Simon in the one verse of scripture in the New King James Version, it mentioned, called him a Canaanite. This is a mistranslation, folks. There were no Canaanites in the ministry of apostleship for Jesus. These were all Jewish men. The word actually pronounced that should be printed here is Canaanian, which means a zealous one. He was a zealot. He was a political person who really was dedicated to overthrowing the Roman government. That's what his desire was when Jesus found him. There was actually several disciples that were doing this very thing. You think about Simon the Zealot and the diversity of these men. And if he had known Matthew before he had become a disciple, I have no doubt that he probably would have stuck a knife in the back of Matthew if he had an opportunity to. That's the diversity that these men had. But Jesus brought them together, just like he brings us together. There are all walks of life in Christianity. There's conservative, there's liberal, there's democratic and republican, and yet you can have one common thread, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus can bring people together who have nothing in common and help them to find commonality. Judas Iscariot, we look at him, we think, wow, what a traitor, what a scoundrel. He was a again a zealot, and he belonged to a sect called the Sicarii, who were dagger-bearing assassins. So it's a kind of fit, you know, for this guy. That's the way he was. And so we see that there was plenty of reasons for these disciples to argue and quarrel all the time, of which they did. They demonstrated that for us. But little by little, walking with Jesus, things began to change. These were not superstars, at least not at the time. Now, what, again, we need to appreciate about these men is their lack of quality, you might say. Because it gives us hope that, in fact, that God can use us too. And I think that's why that Jesus chose these men. Complete opposite of what a lot of people would have chosen. Jesus said, upon this foundation, I will build my church. You all are familiar with Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, these men were not perfect, but as they spent time with Jesus, they began to walk more perfectly. And that's the effect of you and I walking with Jesus. We will begin to walk more perfectly too. Begin to walk more like Him. 1 John 2 and 6 says, he who says he abides in Him ought to walk also as He walked. Amen? And Jesus was willing to lay His life down for His friends. His disciples, before long, did the same thing. They were willing to lay their lives down too. In fact, did, except a couple. Peter was crucified by Nero. James, the son of Zebedee, was killed by the sword by Herod Agrippa. The first, that's the only one mentioned actually in Scripture. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Philip was crucified in Turkey. Nathanael was flayed alive in Armenia. Historically, again, Matthew died as a martyr. Thomas was killed by a spear in India. James, the son of Alphaeus, was thrown off the temple, then beaten with clubs. And then Thaddeus and Simon both were recorded as martyred. And then, of course, you come to Judas. Judas took his own life. But there's only one that was not martyred, and that one is John. Why? Because I believe that John is a type of the church. Jesus called him the beloved. The church is the beloved. And John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Listen to this in John chapter 13, verse 18 through 25. Jesus says these words, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am He. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Then Jesus said these. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then it says, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about what he spoke. And it says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. And leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? What's the significance behind this? You know, there's a lot of people who try to look at this and pervert this. You know, maybe we've been watching the news this past week. Well, Elton John, he says that Jesus was a gay man because he was so kind and loving and so on. What a ridiculous thing. That man didn't know what kind of an idiotic thing he was saying. Because if Jesus was doing that, he would be committing sin. And if he's committed sin, we're still in our sins. Amen? This was a pure love. This was a brotherly love, like a younger brother. We've fortunate if we have friends in our lifetimes, you know, that are so close to us that you feel like them like brothers, you know.
I know Eric and I have a good relationship. John Ming, you know, and I for years have had relationships where, you know, if they wanted to lay their head against my breast, there would be nothing sexual about it. They're my brother. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what this was. And it speaks of the church. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "And no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." I really believe it speaks of that Jesus is the heart of God. You see? And the love that God has for his Son, it's in his heart. And we know that's true also of Jesus and the church. You know the story when Jesus, whenever he died upon the cross, that spear was stuck into his side and it pierced the part of his heart where water and blood came forth. This is really speaking of the birth of the church and the love of the church so close to his heart. And I believe that's what John represents here. He represents the church that is close to his heart, you see. John also tells of a story one time when they're on the seashore after the Lord had been resurrected. And they all determined that they were going to go fishing. And all of a sudden they see Jesus is on the seashore. He's cooking fish. And Peter, he jumps out and he swims across there and he was naked. Okay? And there's significance to all that, folks, if you understand the typology here. You see, Peter is a type of the nation of Israel. Things begin to make sense when you put this all together, you see. And so Jesus tells him, you know, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Feed my sheep, you know, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." And then he goes on to tell Peter how he's going to glorify him in death. Look at what it says. And so when they had eaten breakfast, this is in chapter 21, verse 22, verse 15 through 22. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to them, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Then he said a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you stretched out your hand, and another girt you and carried you where you did not wish. This he spoke, signifying by the death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' And then notice what Peter says next. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on the breast at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?'" He's the one who leaned on his breast and who said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" And it says, Peter says, "Seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? Peter is a type of Israel, okay? Israel, they suffered a death of sorts, you know, when the Lord said, you know, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." And for 2,000 years, and I think about how many times the Lord said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then finally, the third one, the Lord says, "Feed my sheep." And I believe that speaks of the millennial kingdom, right? But you see, Peter, as a type of Israel, questions John, who is a type of the church. What about them? And Jesus said, "If they remain until I come, what's that to you? Has not the church remained and will remain until he come?" Do you see that? And yet Israel, there was kind of a death of sorts, okay? But just like the little girl who was raised from the dead, the Lord is going to raise them again, okay? And in the millennial kingdom, they're to feed the sheep, to feed the sheep, okay? But he told them how that he was going to glorify God. You know? You're going to be taken to a place you don't want to go.
children of Israel were taken from their land, a place they didn't want to go. They wanted to remain in the land. You see it as a type. It's not the exact representation, but it is a picture that you see develop. Now you see this further now, if you understand that, John is a type of the church. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he spoke about the letters to the churches. And then here it's a type of the church being raptured. And everything that happens after this chapter is the Lord dealing with the nation of Israel. But he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after this. This is very significant, because the same word used for